Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer, and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org. All right. First time I had surgery. I'm 16 years old. I'm laying there in excruciating pain on this cold, sterile, you know, metal table in a hospital gown. Anybody feeling this? Because has anybody been here before? Like in excruciating pain in a hospital, nothing but a hospital gown. Not my best moment. Could we just, everybody with me here? It's kind of like that those nightmares you have. Where you get to work and you forgot to put any clothes on, or you know get to school. Is it just me? Pray for me, because this might just be me. But I think this is a pretty normal thing. Like, you could not be more vulnerable, exposed, and there I am, 16 years old, like laying there in wondering what's wrong with my body. I'm in so much pain, and in walks this most beautiful nurse I've ever seen in my life. Just to add insult to injury, I'm like, how you doing, you know? The first time I went under the knife, turns out my appendix was about to rupture. They had to pull it out. I go under the knife. My appendix is taken out. Today we're talking about another kind of surgery. Not appendix surgery or physical bodily surgery. We're just calling it soul surgery. When God does this, God's the one who's the surgeon who does this work, but he doesn't do this work on our body. He does this work in this immaterial place of us, which today we're just going to call the soul. And this morning, we're just looking at two verses. We've been studying the book of Hebrews. We're in week 4 of 9. It's going to bring us all the way up to the week before Easter. And so if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, you can turn with me there, Hebrews 4. Probably the most memorized verses in Hebrews. So if you grew up in church, you probably know these verses. And this morning, we're just going to do a quick little word study on it so you can really understand what these verses are about. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13, it says this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I read this and it just makes me think of my first surgery. It just gives me some of these feelings, and I don't really know how to think about it. I don't really know how to feel about it, and maybe you don't either. And so we're going to take a look at these verses. Now, you might notice that I just read it for you from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Normally here at Alpine Church, we use the NLT, the New Living Translation. There are lots of great translations of the Bible. The reason we normally use the NLT is because it's the easiest to understand, and we want to make sure it's understandable. But this morning, I'm using the English Standard Version because it's got some language in there that I think is really helpful for us. In fact, we're going to do a little word study on three Greek words. I'm going to share some Greek words of some of the English words that we have in our translation so that we can really understand what these verses are saying. Number one, word study number one, the word is logos. Everyone say logos. Logos. It's the word that we have right there for word in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. Now, when I read this verse as a young man, even before my surgery, growing up in church, this is one of these verses. We had the word of God is living and active. And I always kind of equate this with the Bible. If you grew up in church, you call this the word of God, right? So I want to kind of explain this because that kind of captures it, but it's more than that. This is not, the translator doesn't say for the Bible is living and active. The translator says for the word of God is living and active. It's just in our, over the last 2,000 years as Christians, we just tend to equate the two. This is the word of God, this is the Bible, and this is exactly what it's talking about and nothing more. And that's not true. The Word of God is this and so much more. It's so much more than just this. It's so much more than a book. It's so much more. There are a lot of churches that are just so into the Bible, and we're into the Bible, by the way. We're big time into the Bible. But some churches get so into the Bible that the Bible becomes God almost. It's like the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Bible. But that's not, the Holy Trinity is God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so the Word of God is this, but it's not just this. The word in Greek is logos. It actually isn't a word that the biblical authors invented. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus invented it in 508 BC, 500 BC, 500 years before Jesus came to the earth and took on flesh. A Greek philosopher is trying to make sense of, there's an article on this, he's trying to make sense of all the chaos that he sees in the world. He famously said something like, no man ever steps into the same river twice. So the idea is, because the guy is going to be older next time he comes there, but also the river's different because the water's different. And so he's like, how is it that there's so much change and chaos, and yet some things just stay the same? The seasons come, the seasons go. So this philosopher, 500 years before Jesus, came up with this word to explain this concept of order and making sense of the world, and his word was logos. He came up with the word logos. And it's the same word that we have for logic. Or maybe for, if you've ever used the word biology, that logos in the middle of that is this, it's from this guy, 500 years before Jesus. It's a study of bio, life, or theology, the study of theo, God. So logic, this is something we all have in our everyday vernacular. It actually came from this guy, Heraclitus, in 500 BC. And then guys like Aristotle and Plato and Socrates afterward, they used some of the same thing, developed it. The Stoics developed it some more. The Stoics called it the glue of the universe. This is all, we talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago when the author of Hebrews said that Jesus holds all things together. He's saying Jesus is the logos, which is actually what the author in 1 John talks about in John 1:1, where the biblical author says, in the beginning, the word, capital W, logo. In Greek, this comes from the Greek, literally the word for word is logos, that was invented by this Greek philosopher 500 years before Jesus, that was used by Philo, who was a Jewish philosopher at the time of Jesus. Philo took this word from Greek, the Greek language, and Philo, who was a believer in the Old Testament, but he wasn't a believer in Jesus, he said, this logos is actually the mind of God. So he took this idea that the Greeks invented, and he said, it's not just the glue of the universe. We might think of it as like physics, the laws of physics. It's another way to think of it from the Greek standpoint. They're like, there's something that keeps all things together that makes sense of all things. We might say the laws of physics. Philo comes along, he says, no, this is the mind of God. That's what it is. It's the mind of God. And then the biblical authors took the concept that was invented by the Greeks and added to by Philo, and the Jewish or the Christian authors, like the author of John 1:1 and the author of Hebrews, they went one step further and they said, the Word of God, the Logos, this concept that our culture has had all these years, is a person. The Word, the Logos, isn't just some impersonal idea, it's not some set of rules. It's not the law of gravity. The Word of God, this thing that makes sense of everything, this thing that holds all things together, is personal. And that's what this author is doing. John is saying, in the beginning, John is writing this to a bunch of Greek learners, and he's using a concept that they understood. He's not making up his own word. He's taking their word, and he's saying, this idea that you've had, you're so close, but this glue of the universe is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so when it says in our text today, when it says For the Word of God is living and active. It's not just talking about this. It's talking about so much more than the Bible. It's talking about Jesus also. Jesus is the Word of, is the ultimate expression. We learned that in week one of the series, that Jesus is the ultimate expression. This is an expression of the mind and heart of God. This is an expression of the mind and heart of God. But Jesus is the ultimate expression of the mind and heart of God, because Jesus is God. That's what we learned in week one. And so now here we are in chapter four of this study in Hebrews, and now the author in Hebrews is saying something more about this. He's saying the Word of God, the Logos, okay, so let me try to define this now. The Logos is the truth of God expressed personally to you. Can I just, how about we just call it that? The Logos, the Word of God, is the truth of God expressed personally to you. God expressed his truth personally to us by sending Jesus to this, to the earth to die for us. So Jesus is the Word of God, but also he gave us his Bible, which we can trust, that expresses his truth personally to us. So every time you and I sit down and read the Bible, or you're here you are at church listening to a sermon about the Bible, or maybe you're talking to a friend or you're in small group and they're explaining something, some biblical truth that's got, all truth is God's truth. So they're explaining some biblical truth to you and you're trying to wrap your, that's Logos too. So Logos is so much more, the Word of God is so much more than just the Bible. It's, the Bible's a great expression of it, but it's just one expression of it. Sometimes you hear it through a podcast. Sometimes you hear it through a preacher. Sometimes you hear it through a personal friend. Sometimes you just recognize it when you think about Jesus coming to the earth 2,000 years ago. So the Word of God is all of this. But the point is, it's living and active. It's not some dead idea. It's not just a list of truthful things. It's personal. And this is what the author's saying. He's saying, when you encounter the Word of God in any of these ways, when you encounter the Word of God, it's active. It does something. And we read on to see what it does. Our second word is the word makaira. The Greek word makaira, and it's the word that we have translated here in English, sword. It says that the Word of God, here's how it works. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As I was writing this sermon, I had to write three articles explaining this, because this is a verse that people use to ask the question, what's the difference between soul and spirit? And when you answer that question, it can get really complicated, and it's way too complicated for today's sermon. So I'm not going to get into it. It's just going to be a cliffhanger. But I'll just tell you a couple more words here. There's two big options. Theologians have debated over this. Okay, here's the question. How is a person made up? What's the anatomy? This is just all bonus time. This does not count against my sermon time right now. This is all bonus, okay? How is a person made up? How are we made up? Do we have a, well, we all know we have a body, okay? We have a body. Everyone agrees we have a body. But the real question when it comes to the Bible and reading the Bible in verses like this verse, the real question is, do we have a body and a soul and a spirit? Are these three separate things? Body, soul, spirit. And if you believe that there are three separate things that make us up, you're a trichotomist. Three parts, body, soul, spirit. There's an article on what is a trichotomist view, and there's another one on what is a dichotomist view. You have to read those on your own. But the point is that if you're a trichotomist, you're wrong, because I'm a dichotomist, okay? So I believe, this is just, okay, this is just my perspective. A dichotomist view says that we're just a body. It comes from Genesis 2, Genesis 1, when God made Adam and Eve, or God made Adam, he created it from the dust, right? He created a body. And then he breathed life into the body. So we're not actually a body. We don't as human beings, we don't have a soul. We are a soul. We have a body. The part that lives on, that lives forever, is the soul spirit side of us. And so a dichotomist says that we're basically just two parts. We're body and soul slash spirit slash heart. Now, you can read those articles and do your own study and figure out what you want to be on that, but that's how I view it. So basically, the way I view it is a human being exists as the material part of us and the immaterial part of us. And the Bible, used to explain the immaterial part of us, it uses words like soul and spirit and heart. You see what it says right there? It says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So I think of soul, spirit, heart, all of that is just the inner person, the immaterial part of us, the part you can't touch and feel, but it's very real. And what this is saying, what this verse is saying, is that the word of God, the Makaira, that's the word for sword, that the word acts like a sword that penetrates to the deepest part of us, to the inner person, to that part that you can't even fully understand or explain. And that's how God's word works. It works like a sword. The problem is the word Makaira isn't a sword. The better word, when you think of sword, you think of like Braveheart, you know, these awesome sword movies like Braveheart or Game of Thrones or Princess Bride. For the Christians in the audience here. So Princess Bride, you know, the sword fighting scene in Princess Bride. When you're fighting someone with a sword, you can be like COVID distance apart, right? You could be like 6 feet apart because I got my sword, I'm fighting, and you've got your sword, and so here we are. This word, Makaira, is not a broad sword. It's not a long sword. The word is actually, the better translation for this is actually dagger. The word of God is like a dagger. It's the same word that we see in John 18 when Jesus is in the garden. Judas comes with a bunch of these Roman soldiers to arrest. And remember what Peter does? If you remember that, Peter grabs out of his cloak, Peter grabs a dagger. Same word, Makaira. He doesn't grab it. There's no way he could hide a sword in his cloak. He grabs a dagger, 6 to 18-inch dagger, and he goes, what you do with a dagger is you're like thrusting it to pierce somebody. He goes for the jugular of the priest's servant, but because he's a fisherman, not a ninja, he misses and takes his ear off. Like, that's my interpretation of that whole story. He actually missed, and Jesus is like, you moron, what are you thinking? He picks up Malchus's ear and heals him, it's a cool story, real story from the Bible. That's the same word, Makaira. Think about the difference between a Makaira, a dagger, and a sword. A dagger is way more personal. You got to be like right up in someone's face to use a dagger. No, none of this COVID 6 feet stuff, right? And that's what the word is. But I think there's a better word for today's sermon. I think a better word is a scalpel, like a surgeon. Because that's really what, I think that's what the author of Hebrews is getting at. He's like, here's how God's word works. It pierces the inner person. God's word, and this happens with the Bible. This has happened with me. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I think you understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes you're just reading the word of God, and something in the word of God just convicts you, does this thing in you that you can't even put your necessarily like, put into words, but God's word just does this work of like penetrating to your motives. It exposes you. It convicts you. It's kind of like what we read in Acts 2:37, where Peter preaches his first sermon, Acts 2:37, and it says that his words pierced the hearts of everyone who was listening. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Look at that word, pierced. It's the same word that we're talking about here in Hebrews. Is God's word, the dagger of God's word, the scalpel of God's word, it does this soul surgery in you. It pierces to this place, and it convicts you, and it judges you, and it exposes you to the truth. Because the reality is that every single one of us, like, we go through life. I mean, let's just be honest. We go through life like our Facebook profile or your Instagram profile, where you're just, it's like You're going to put the best version of yourself out there for the world. You put the best version of yourself out there for God. You put the best version of yourself out there for your spouse or your parents or your friends or whatever. For yourself, your own self-talk does this. Like we're putting, maybe it's just me, but this is me. I'm reading God's word and I feel real pretty good about myself and my intentions and my motives. And then I read something in God's word. I'm like, oh, it's like a gut punch. I'm like, oh. And what God is doing is he's doing this soul surgery where he's like, he's exposing this true motive. He's exposing the last 10% of me that nobody gets to see. He's doing this work, and what's happening here when Peter's preaching this sermon, go read it for yourself. All he did right before that, he just preached the gospel. He basically just said, Jesus is God. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. And oh, by the way, you put him there. He's talking to a bunch of Jews. You put him there, and he's the Messiah we've been waiting for. And he says these like really offensive things in his first sermon. Really offensive things. The kind of thing that you'd be like, I don't know if I'm about ready to be stoned or applauded, because that's just how God's word works. It doesn't care necessarily about your feelings. It's going to tell you the truth. And so Peter preaches the truth, led by the Holy Spirit, and this was the result, is a bunch of his words pierced their hearts, which means it went beyond their physical ears, their material ears, to their spiritual ears. It went into their, again, heart, soul, spirit. It went to their inner person, and something happened on the inner person. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. This is how God's word works. It works like a dagger where it pierces. It works like a scalpel where it does this soul surgery on you. And it exposes your true motives. And that leads us to our last word for the day. And the word here is trakalizo. These are all Greek words. The last word is the word trakalizo, and it's in verse 13. It says this. And no creature, I love it. I love that it uses the word creature. No creature. We're just a bunch of creatures. You'll see why in a second. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. Like I was that day at 16 years old on that cold table. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Oh my gosh, that's so scary. And it's really scary if you understand the word trakalizo. You see a word in there that we use, just like logos, there's a word in there that we use. This has a word that we use too, trachea. Trakalizo means to lay bare your neck. And for the Jewish readers, and remember, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish background Christians. So the Jewish readers would read the word, the Greek word trakalizo, and they're probably thinking about some of the stuff we're going to be talking about later in the series, about like the high priest in the Old Testament who takes this creature, takes this lamb or this goat, this sacrifice, and puts it on the altar and literally grabs its chin and pulls it back so that the neck is exposed, and that high priest then uses that dagger and slits the throat of that sacrificial animal. It's a gory, brutal picture. The Greek listeners have a different picture, because the word trakalizo for them, Greeks had this really brutal kind of wrestling that they did. It's kind of like MMA. They did this like cage fighting. They like invented that, like almost no rules. Like you couldn't gouge someone's eyes out, but that's about it. You could just do just about anything else. It was brutal. And the word trakalizo is actually a word that they would use in their wrestling circles. And I mean, the best translation for it is, I mean, lay bare the neck is like a sleeper hold. It's a wrestling turn. It's a wrestling move. You put them into the sleeper hold, and then they get knocked out, and you win the match. So when I think of these words, it actually makes me think about my son, who just turned 23 this last year. Girls, he is still single and ready to mingle, but that's for another sermon. He also lives on the other side of the world, so that's going to be a little bit hard. But anyway, The point is, I have two kids. I have an older daughter who's 25 and I know I don't look that old, but an older daughter who's 25. Thank you for not laughing at that. Older daughter and a younger son. And so any of you who are parents who have a daughter first and a son, your first kid kind of shapes the way you think about parenting. So for a couple of years, I'm just like she's a daddy's girl, and we just have this sweet daddy-daughter relationship. And AJ comes along, my son comes along, and he's like all boy, because there's a difference between boys and girls. Can I get an amen to that? There is a difference between boys and girls. And if somebody says that there isn't, you need to point them to the Word of God. There is a difference between boys and girls. But for the first couple years, I kind of was just, I don't know what I was thinking. I kind of was just in a little bit in like raising my daughter mode. I was treating him for the first couple years, don't analyze this, a little bit more like I was raising Kenzie. And so when he's like at like 1.5 and 2, he's like punching and wrestling and doing boy stuff. At first I was just like, you know, Tracy and I were just like, you know, you don't punch. You don't tackle. Quit tackling your sister. You don't wrestle. And at first I was doing that. And then just one day I realized as I'm getting pummeled by my 2-year-old son, I'm like, wait a second. This is a boy. How about I raise him like a boy? Come on. And I got down on his level and I took him out. I'm just telling you, I took him out. And I, you know, for 2 years, this poor little kid thought he ran the home. He thought he was in charge because he could tackle and punch and do whatever he wanted. And nobody was doing, no, everyone was just like, no, don't do that, buddy, you know. And then all of a sudden, Big Daddy gets down and he finds, like, I'll never forget the look on AJ's face. I can't even explain it. And I don't think he could ever explain it. Something happened in his soul. Because Daddy trackalizoed him. I put him in a sleeper hold, and he was like, what's happening right now? And here's what's happening. He found out he wasn't in charge. I came to his level, and he found out he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. And this is exactly what God's Word does for us. We're reading the Bible, we're coming to church, we're talking in small group or whatever, and we're just like, this Christianity thing's great. I'm in charge. God's going to do what I want him to do. I can read this and I can say this is what I think it means, and don't tell me something else. And then God comes down to our level and he puts us in a sleeper hold. He exposes us. He shows us who's really stronger. And it's not even close. Every time he lets you get his way, it's just a good dad waiting to come down to your level and show you who's boss. And this is what we see in this word. And I think this is what the author of Hebrews had in mind in Isaiah 55. Or when he was reading Isaiah 55 from the Old Testament, it says this: it is the same with my word. Now, this is in Hebrew, so this is the Old Testament, so it's not Greek, so the word here isn't logos, but it's the same concept. Because the Greeks didn't invent the concept. They just took a word that seemed clear in nature that eventually the Bible told us what it's really about. And it says, it is the same with my word. I send it out, it always produces fruit. That's how God's word works. It will accomplish all I want it to. And it will prosper everywhere I send it. This is just how God does it. Some of you might be here saying, why does God do? So I don't understand this kind of a God who wants to lay bare our necks and pull out the scalpel of his word. Why? Why? This sounds so forceful. This sounds so mean. Friends, if I didn't go under the knife at 16, I wouldn't be here. My appendix would have ruptured. I would have died. When God uses the scalpel, it's soul surgery. It's not soul murder. It's not murder. It's not the sacrificial animal laying bare its neck so it could be murdered and sacrificed. The truth is, God took on flesh, came down, went under the knife himself, took the punishment we deserve. Jesus didn't deserve the punishment. We deserve the punishment. Jesus took that punishment. He took that Jewish sense, we'll talk about this later, that Jewish sense of trachalizo. He suffered that for us so that the kind that we would suffer is more like a good dad getting on his knees because he loves his kids. He's not trying to murder us when he convicts us with his word. He's just doing soul surgery. Let him do soul surgery. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, I encourage you to keep getting into the word, keep getting into small groups and mentoring relationships so that God's logos can continue to do its work, the work that only God's word can do in your life. And for those of you who are here today who are like, I'm new to this, I'm not even a Christian yet, let God's word do what it did for those hearers in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached his first sermon. That first soul surgery you need is the soul surgery where you turn to Jesus in faith and you trust him for salvation. And today could be the day for that. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to let your word do its work in our lives, even today, even now, even in this moment. God, to let your word do its work. Thank you that you're a good physician. The Bible calls you the great physician, but you're also good, loving, not just powerful, not just sovereign, but actually good. You have good intentions. And every time you open us up, every time you use that dagger on us, it's for our good. Surgery hurts. Any kind of cutting hurts. But God, I know that you want to cut away the stuff in our lives that keeps us from you and that keeps us from the life that is truly life. So today, Lord God, we gladly expose ourselves to you so that you can do your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.